This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
This is Gene Hilton bringing you the Apostolic Dimension from Spirit of Prophecy Ministries. We welcome you to our program, Raising the Standard. Revelation 19:10 says, "Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So with this spirit, let's take a close look at the last days and the coming millennium from a Jewish messianic perspective. There's a great difference between the messianic Jewish understanding and the common Christian interpretation found in most end-time books. Christians over the centuries have separated themselves from their Jewish roots, causing many misunderstandings of key Jewish biblical idioms, therefore missing the true interpretation of many scriptures. We can better understand both the Old Testament and the New Testament by rebuilding the bridge to Judaism and learning to embrace its tradition and worship of God. This does not mean that everyone should wholly convert or become Jewish in lifestyle and religion. Rather, I believe a Christian can embrace and respect Judaism by learning to think in Jewish terminology and honoring God's appointed times, the Jewish festivals, which truly explain the elements of the Christian faith. So join me today as we open the Bible and study God's prophetic foreshadows to teach us about Jesus the Messiah. Let's walk in His footsteps and receive His revelation.
Good afternoon. This is Pastor Donna, and Pastor Gene is not here with me, but he is with me in spirit, and he's here. His spirit is here, amen. And he's just pushing us onward, and he's thanking the Lord for this radio broadcast to continue. And he's still in the hospital. Just want to give that report, and he is improving. Pastor Tony, you saw him yesterday.
Yes.
He's improving, and still got a long way to go. Still need to get a lot of fluid out of his body, but he's improving, and we're just trusting the Lord for his complete recovery. Amen?
Amen.
So I just want to mention that we're going to talk about the heart today. God's just been dealing with me about the heart, and I didn't even realize that about the Torah study this week. It's about the heart, so much about the heart. And so when you hear something in the spirit, then God confirms it many times through other people and through His Word, of course. Of course, we'll be finishing up the book of Exodus this week, and then the next thing would be going into the next, to Leviticus, into our next study. But in this Torah study this week, and I also want to mention that I'm blessed to have Brother Tony with us, Tony Bishop, Coach Tony, and Pastor Jonathan McLean's with us, and I just thank the Lord for them. In Exodus chapter 35, I'm not going to read it because there's so much to read, but I'm just going to mention a few scriptures about the heart. Verse 10, it says God gave them a wise heart. They were wise-hearted. In verse 21, it says God stirred up their hearts. In verse 22, it says they had willing hearts. You know, what were they doing? They were bringing the things to bring into to make the tabernacle. They had so many things that they brought out of Egypt. And you think about it, all those things were man-made. They were all man-made. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, you know, God caused them to have a willing heart. Now, I'm sure they didn't all have a willing heart because many of them sinned and they didn't, you know, that was after, this all happened after, you know, they had that golden calf situation that they made with a lot of the gold that they had brought out of Egypt. But, you know, Moses was up on the mountain the first time for 40 days and then the second time for 40 days. And you know, God spoke to him many times. I mean, imagine all the things that God gave him, because it says he wrote down all these things that God had given him. And it wasn't just the Ten Commandments. It was the things about the tabernacle and Amen. The things that God was preparing for the people, because God wanted a tabernacle. And God spoke to this to me, and I thought, I chuckled because I thought, wow, it's so true. They carried all of this stuff, which was man-made stuff, out of Egypt. And, you know, they carried it. They were carrying these things on their shoulder. And I thought, I was thinking about the chitim wood. How heavy could that have been? All of that wood. And I was thinking about the curtains. You know, those curtains were heavy, and there were a lot of curtains. There must have been bolts and bolts and bolts of material, because it wasn't all scrap, because it was all alike, it was all the same. They had to carry all of this and the gold and the silver and you know, all the materials that made everything in the temple. God had a plan. And I think about this tabernacle, you know, God, we're the tabernacle of the Holy Ghost, aren't we? He's given us the Holy Ghost. And he wants us to have a willing heart. So I was trying to relate this, the heart of God towards Israel when he brought them out of Egypt, because he set them free. They were no longer slaves, but they were to have a willing heart towards God. And what the Lord said to me was, the weight of God's glory was carried through the Red Sea on the backs of men and women. So just think about that. They had the fire, and they had the cloud. Mm. And so this weight of glory, they didn't realize what they were carrying. We don't realize what we have inside of us. We don't realize many times the power that we have because we have the Holy Ghost. You know, when Jesus walked with his disciples those last 40 days, he taught them the things about the kingdom more than anything, but he told them to wait and to tarry for the gift of God, which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so many people don't see that. There was an additional, see, they didn't have the Holy Ghost at that time, the infilling of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues with the power and the glory, because what happened? The glory even fell on those people, those 120 people, and they weren't all just men. They were men and women in that room, and that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here I'm thinking, here are these people back in Egypt. They carry the weight of glory through the Red Sea. And I think about the Red Sea. Through the Red Sea on the backs of people. And, you know, God took all of these things that they brought out, and he changed them. God takes us, and he changes us.
Amen.
Into his glory. Into his glory. But it says here, it says in verse 22, it says they were willing-hearted. In verse 25, I'm still in Exodus 35. It says that women were stirred up, the women that were wise, they were wise women. They made a lot of the things for the tabernacle. It says in 26, the hearts were stirred up in wisdom. God gave them wisdom. God made them have a willing heart in verse 29. God put his heart within them, amen, and he gave them a heart of wisdom in verse 35. So there's so much here where it talks about the heart that God had given these people, but they had a willing heart. They had to have a willing heart to be able to give all these things. And I thought about this too. All these things were, it's in the verse chapter 40, which I'm kind of jumping ahead. All of these things happened, from what I understand, within about a year. God didn't give them a long time to get used to the stuff that they carried out. You know how people get used to things and stuff, and they don't want to give them up. They don't want to give up stuff. But they were willing to give it up. It wasn't really theirs. It wasn't theirs to keep. And so they gave these things to the work of the ministry for the building of the tabernacle. In chapter 36, verse 1, it says here that they were wise-hearted. The Lord put wisdom and understanding in them. And verse 2, and Moses called Bezalel, what he gave every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. So there's a work to be done for the Lord for us today. There was a work to be done. And so we see all of these places where God talks about the heart. And God is always looks, he always looks at the heart. His heart is for us. He gave his son for us, but he wants us to have a heart after him. And so he placed in these people a willing heart. That's what we need to have, a willing heart to fulfill the things that God has called us to do. You know, in Exodus 40, which is the last chapter in this book, it says on the first day of the first month, that's the month of Nisan, that's the new moon, new means new beginnings, which happens to be tomorrow, Saturday, which today actually is Nisan 1. And so Nisan 1, and so then he set all these things up in place, you know. He set up the priesthood. He set up the anointing. He anointed them. And he made an everlasting priesthood. And aren't we part of that priesthood.
Amen.
Aren't we part of that priesthood?
Yes, indeed.
We are.
We are. We are part of that priesthood. And what happened? You know, verse 34 in chapter 40, let me just go over there. This is so good. If you could just read these last four chapters. You know, so much of it is about all the things that they had to make. And, you know, there was a lot of work, and everything had to be precise. Everything had to be exact. Everything had to be in order. You know, God is a God of order. So I look at that too. He orders our life.
Yes.
He orders our life. And his wisdom is perfect. And so if we have his wisdom, then, you know, we'll do things according to his word. But in verse 13 of Exodus 40, it says here, let me turn my pages here. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him, and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. So there was an anointing there. And I think about, if somebody would go over to look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about an anointing. You know, and verse 15 talks about an everlasting priesthood. We're part of that everlasting priesthood. I'm just going to turn over here to 1 Peter chapter 2. Thank you, Lord. Verse 5, it says, ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house. See, we're a tabernacle. We're a temple, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and the stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But this is verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We're called to be holy, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're called into his marvelous light. And back to Exodus chapter verse 34 in Exodus 40. It says, you know, when after everything was done, after everything was done, and I'm not sure, Jonathan, but I believe, because it says this, all these things happened on the first of Nisan in the second year. So I'm assuming during that year, they were able to build all of these things for the tabernacle. Mm-hmm. And then they at that time, on the second year, the first day of Nisan, the first month, that which is the beginning of the year. The Nisan 1 is the beginning of the years. If you've heard Pastor Gene talk about this many times, and we're going to start talking about Passover probably next week, but the beginning, and this is the month of Passover. It's a month of deliverance. It's a month also they came out of Egypt. They were delivered from the hand of Pharaoh. But they set this all, this was all set up, and this is what happened at that time. It says, and Moses, verse 35, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Wow, God wants us to be full of the Holy Ghost. You know, a lot of people are born again, but they're not full of the Holy Ghost. There is, when you're born again, that's you receive Jesus into your heart. You receive the Spirit of God. But God wants his people to be filled and to be overflowing with the Holy Ghost. That's where the power comes from. That's where the glory came from. When they were carrying all these things across the Red Sea, they had that weight of that glory. They were carrying it on their backs. I just blew my mind away when I thought about that. I never thought about that before. Even though it hadn't been made into what God had wanted to, still God saw the substance, and he saw what could be made out of it. He probably even directed them in certain things that they were to bring out of Egypt, because he knew exactly, God knows beforehand everything. He knows the beginning from the end, doesn't he?
He does.
He knows the beginning from the end. And so he knew exactly what would be needed. There wasn't one yard short of what they needed to make those curtains and or anything else, or the sashes or the silver or the loops, anything, everything was everything, even for the laven altar, the all these things that were made, and you can read about it. It's just so awesome. So it says, and when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward and on their journey. So they stay there, I imagine, around Mount Sinai for quite some time while all this is being built, probably at least close to at least a year. And you know, I don't know how long after that, but there was work to be done. And, you know, God has a work for us to do. And I thought about this glory. You know, that glory was with them as they went through the Red Sea. Mm-hmm. The glory was, the fire was there, and you know, it protected them from the enemy that was chasing after them. So all along, God was always with them, that way to glory. And he wants us to have that way to glory. I remember one time at a revival, this just comes to me, I think about Larry Lampert. We were at a revival over at the fairgrounds, and this one woman came down that he knew from, and she just wanted a touch. She wanted a touch from God. And so there was a big revival over there, and people were being baptized and slain in the spirit and being baptized in water. And, you know, there was people laying all over the ground, and it just looked like a crazy mess, you know, think about it. But this woman, it was like 11:30, 12 o'clock at night, and she was still on the ground. And my husband and Larry went over to help her get up, and they couldn't lift her up. And she was not a big person. She was like less, she was maybe 100 pounds. She was not, they couldn't lift her up. And even her arm, she was just like, she was like stuck on the ground. And people think, well, that's not, that can happen. But you know, God can cause anything to happen. And so, you know, Larry said, just leave her there for a while longer. He knew a lot more about those type of things than Pastor Gene or myself. So they tried again. And Gene says to Larry, he says, what is this? And he says, it's the weight of glory. Mm-hmm. That's what he told us. Wow. I'll never forget that. He says, this is the weight of glory. And so, you know, we don't always know how God works, but he wants us to have that weight of glory. Amen? Amen. So the Lord, you know, looks at the heart. It says that over there in 1 Samuel 16. The Lord looks on the heart. And so the Lord's just been laying all those things about the heart to me, you know, and it talks about, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, didn't he?
Amen.
So the heart is so important. The heart of God. And he wants us to have his heart, to have a willing heart.
Exactly. God does have a heart. Sometimes when you see what's going on in the world, we forget. We fail to understand that God has a heart. And perhaps the best demonstration of the heart of God was when he allowed his son, Jesus Christ, to come into the world to die yes. for the sins of mankind. He died for my sins, Jonathan. Yes. He died Amen. For your sins. He died for the sins of the world. And it's sad to think that there are so many people in the world think, you know, well, where was God? We just had a horrible tragedy again here in South Florida at Florida International University. And it's just something that's really incomprehensible. And yet, people would ask the question, why would God allow something like that to happen if God does have a heart? But we need to understand, we don't always understand much about our own hearts. That's you know, the true. Bible says about our own hearts, it says that our hearts, the heart is deceitfully wicked.
That's right.
Deceitfully wicked. And you know, there are times when I look at myself and I think that I try to be a good person, whatever that means. But I'm good in my own mind, in my own eyes, and I have to, a life verse of mine is Psalm 139. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and show me if there's any wicked ways that are within me." And you know, there are often times when I pray that prayer, I'm very proud and very boastful because I think I can pray that prayer with confidence. And yet, more times than not, God will show me some things about my wicked heart, just the human nature, and I have to repent and ask God for forgiveness. But I want us to understand that the heart of God is pure.
Amen.
There are no ulterior motives other than the fact that God's greatest motive is to show us, to show the world, to show each of us individually, regardless of what you may be going through, regardless of the fact that you may not feel like God cares, you may not feel like God loves you, because love comes from the heart. That's how we understand it in society. But God's heart is pure.
It is.
And his heart is full of nothing but love for you and for me and for the world.
And he can change a heart.
Yes, he can.
He can change a heart. If people are willing and they're seeking God, he can change a heart. That's what he's looking for, is a willing heart.
And that's that song that I like to sing. Search my heart, O God, and make it ever pure. Wow.
And you know, all that stuff that they brought out of Egypt, God took it and he changed it. And what did he call it? Holiness to the Lord. He made everything holy. And that's all in capitals in the King James Bible. It says holiness to the Lord over there in Exodus. So that tabernacle that was made out of things, stuff, that came out of Egypt, I think about my heart. And he changed it. And he calls it holiness to the Lord. And everything that was made,
amen,
was for his glory.
Yes.
And his glory, that cloud, that glory. You know, Moses couldn't even go into the tent because of the glory. It was so powerful. So powerful. And that's what God wants us to have, that fullness of it, of the Spirit of God. And, you know, to pray in the Holy Ghost, we can stir ourselves. It talks about that over in Corinthians, that we're to stir ourselves in the Holy Ghost. We're to sing in the Spirit. We're to sing. I will. It says in the King James, there's five I wills.
Mm-hmm.
We have to will to do something. I will pray in the Spirit. I will sing in the Spirit. I think it's first, and then I will sing in the Spirit, and I will sing in the understanding, and I will sing it. I'll pray in the Spirit, and I'll pray in the understanding. I have to go read it to get it exactly right, but I think it's over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm not positive, but glory to God. But we have to will to do these things, you know. And so the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that fire, that's the fire that they receive there. And when Jesus said to wait 10 days for Pentecost, they received that, Ghost and fire. He said that you would receive the Holy Ghost and fire. Some people don't want the fire. What does the fire do? It's fire is good. You know, fire can just, hellfire is not good. But the fire of the Holy Ghost will purge us, cleanse us, and cleanse that temple, didn't it? Made all those things that came out of Egypt holy. Glory to God. Pastor Jonathan?
You know, Donna, you're just talking about the heart, and listen, we all have one.
Yes, we do. And
you know, and when we look at each other, we do not see what God sees. And so many times when we think about someone that says, I'm a Christian, but really, when I say I'm a Christian, am I saying that I'm, I remember in Israel, and this just kind of staggered my concept of Christianity, when I heard one of the guides say, well, isn't everyone from America a Christian? Mm-hmm. And it was just that thought, well, you're from America, so you must be a Christian. And you go, well, certainly everybody would know that that couldn't be the case. But yet, here was a guide that was with us, and he said, well, you know, I thought America was a Christian nation, and just thought everyone from there that they were Christians. Well, in like manner, I mean, to me that was such a foreign thought, even that anybody could think that. But in like manner, to say because I am in a church or because I am from this religious background, that my heart is the heart for God. My heart has been changed. But we all have this heart. We all have this heart condition. And when I think of how men can read things so wrong because they missed the heart of God, they did not even recognize Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
He came with the Father's heart, and we know the Father's heart. He came on one agenda. That was an agenda that so loved. God the Father so loved. God the Father so loved. He so loved that he gave his only Son. Jesus came on that agenda. That was his agenda.
Yes.
He came to demonstrate how God loves.
Amen.
And God came to love people that didn't understand. He came to love people that could have cared less. He came to love people that were so religious they thought they knew it all and they could not even receive the love of God. And yet God sent him because God so loved. And in the temple, you know, they had the Torah, they had the Word. So many people say, well, I know we've got it right in our church, but it's not enough to have it right. Say, okay, I have the Word of God. You know, I've got it right. Our church has it right. No, is your heart right? Mm-hmm. Is your heart right? God has come to deal with our hearts.
Amen.
And so, though Jesus came as the Son of God, as God, totally God, they missed it because they were so used to being religious and having ceremonies, having sacrifices, mm-hmm. having prayer services, having tithing where they would get up and count their herbs out. Nothing wrong with all these things. But they were so used to having the form
of godliness
that they missed God himself.
Yes.
And the power. And
the power. They missed the power. But the common people that were out on the street, they saw, they heard, they witnessed. They experience the power of God as Jesus spoke. And this is where God looks at us. You may today have a heart that loves God. And that's awesome. Because that's a good place to start. But saying, I believe in God, that's not enough. It's not enough to say, I have reverence for God. That's great. I mean, I remember one day a man came to me and he was talking to me about a friend. He said, you know, I believe this friend is a God-fearing man. I said, but is he a godly man? He said, well, I'm not sure if he's a godly man.
Big difference, yeah.
I said, well, because he was saying, he had a certain level of comfort in doing business with him because he was God-fearing. Well, many of our nation's founders may not have been godly, but they were God-fearing. So thank God for those. If you're listening today and say, I believe in God, I have reverence for God. Because we have to believe that he is before we can come to him. But as I spoke to this man, I said, if he's God-fearing, but you're having a hard time saying whether he's godly, God wants us to go beyond saying, I believe in God, because right. the yes. Word tells us Satan believes and he trembles.
Exactly.
That's God-fearing. Right. Satan fears God because he understands authority. But many people say, well, I believe. I'm from this church. I'm from that church. And if you ask them, do you know if you would stand before God today that you have an absolute access into God's house, into the presence mm-hmm. of God? And many would say, well, yes, because, and they will give what their religious pedigree is. But what God is looking for mm-hmm. is a heart that is fully surrendered. Right. And so when you were just talking, Donna, I thought, how tragic it is that in the day when God sent his son, many missed knowing God through his son because they were so religious that they missed the person of God.
Yes.
And many people today, you can say, you know, your catechisms and whatever, but the point of, you know, when we talk about the heart, it's an awesome thing that God changes our hearts.
Amen. Well, you know, also, there are so many people in the world that I would beg to differ as to whether they actually have a heart anymore. We have seen so many people doing so many heartless things.
Oh, you're saying because they're hard-hearted?
Well, I'm that.
You also call them stiff-necked, which you could use that
yes.
name, hard-hearted, stiff-necked.
The heart God created in man. Well, let's just look at the medical term for the heart. The heart is a function that we all need. Mm. It flows blood to the various parts of the body, to the brain. Without a heart, it's difficult to function. However, there was a medical time, October the 12th, 2012, where there was a Czech Republic fireman who was without a heart. His name was Jacob Halak. He was a former firefighter who lived without a pulse for 6 months after undergoing pioneering surgery, and the doctors removed his heart and replaced it with a mechanical pump. And he lived a very short time afterwards. But what I'm getting at is that whether it's a mechanical heart, maybe you can live for a short period of time. You can live with a hard heart for a long period of time. You can live with a very impure heart for a long period of time. But one thing that you cannot live without, and you will have to give an account for that, you have heart transplants and things of that nature, but the soul. The soul is equivalent to the heart in the eyes of God, if you get my drift as to where I'm coming from. And we will have to give an account to what we do with our soul. We think in the worldly terms as the heart is equated to the soul, and yet God is saying that your soul is, if you will, much more important than your heart, because you will have that forever, and you will stand before God's presence in eternity, and you will have to give an account. So if you have a transplanted heart, if you have a heart that's full of deceit and bitterness, all of that is equated to one soul. So it's important to understand that the Bible, as it says, as we understand it from a medical perspective, out of the heart
flows
the abundance of life in itself. The heart helps to generate life. However, as I said in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. And I pray Psalm 19:14, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. So the point is, what is in your heart? That is the vital, yeah, important thing. And I hate to harp on the church as it is in the world today. There are many, I hear so many horror stories week after week about things that someone has passed away, for an example. They were members of the church, and the church would come along. They would go to the church and say, you know, can you help us with the burial? And, well, it's going to cost this and this and that and the other and so on and so forth. Well, we don't have that kind of money. And I've heard so many horror stories about the church, whether it be the case of a funeral, whether it be the case of someone who was homeless and hungry, and the church has closed its doors. They have closed the heart of love of God and whom they're to represent in a way that they've become calloused. And I pray that that not be said of your church. I pray that that not be said of my church. I pray that that not be said of you, and I pray for sure that that not be said of us, that someone could say they call themselves followers of Christ, having the love of Christ, and yet they do not demonstrate the heart of Christ. May that not be said of us.
Because we are the church.
We are
the
church.
People are the church.
Exactly. It's not the building. It's we as individuals. And thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, because sin is not a representation of who God is and who he sent into the world through his son, Jesus Christ. We need to die to selves. This old flesh, this heart of mine, it's a good heart right now, but eventually it's going to die. The flesh is going to die, but the heart, what's been hidden in the heart, will always come to light. Always come to light.
Amen. Amen. When you mentioned the soul, and it says over there in Matthew 5:37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. So here you've got that combination there.
Yes.
And we're to renew our mind, aren't we, with the word of God, because that's what's going to change our heart.
The condition of our nation today, and Tony, you were touching on some of that, and I know that's it's a burden on people's heart, because if you listen to the news, we just have so many things that take place on a daily basis that could just question the, you know, why do these things take place? But in the foundation of our nation, The Puritans and the Pilgrims, mm-hmm. many of them came here with a sincere heart.
Yes, yes.
They did. That desired to bring the gospel to this nation and to have freedom to practice their faith without restriction or governmental control, the
That's
way
right.
they managed their relationship with God. But I was interested in what Theodore Freeling Huysen, this was a Dutch Reformed minister. When he came to the States, he came to the United States, I believe this was in the 1700s, 1720, he was shocked by the deadness of the churches in America. Now, this is back in the 1700s. And so this Dutch Reformed pastor, he comes to the States, and he is just shocked. And he looks at the condition of the nation and even the church. And you see what had happened from where many of the Puritans that came and the Pilgrims that arrived, they came with this heart for God. But their children in the next generation, as prosperity began to increase, they began to have more of a heart for gathering things and more of a heart for prosperity. And in the process of that, they kind of just pushed God out of their heart and made room for stuff. And as this man looked at the condition in the United States, he spoke of the deadness in the churches and the condition that was there, and then he came to this conclusion. He believed that the deadness of the churches, this is in the 1700s, was in part, not totally, but was in part due to so many pastors never having been converted themselves. Mm. You see, this conversion, we talk about conversion, that's a word some people may not be familiar with, but we're talking about being born again and a transformation of the heart.
Amen.
Peter, when he cursed, denied Christ,
right,
and he fled away, when he did that, the scripture tells us that he went out and he wept bitterly.
Yes.
He was convicted in his heart.
Brokenhearted.
So the Holy Spirit did to Peter what the Holy Spirit does to us.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit applied the truth in love to Peter's heart and convicted him. Because you remember the Lord had said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. And so we think about many things, what's the greatest sin? But listen, Jesus said, you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. Mm-hmm. Here is Peter who denies him before the watching crowd. He denies the Lord. He flees away. And then he repented. He wept bitterly. But Judas, if you look at that, Judas also went out and wept. The difference is, Peter, when he wept, it was a brokenness of heart, and it was a repentance that changed his direction. Judas wept. We don't know the fullness of his heart, but we know the destiny of his heart was, instead of surrendering and returning to Christ, where does he go? Jesus said to him, that which you're going to do, Judas, do quickly. And then the scripture says he went out into the night, or he went out, it was night. And so we know that Judas went out into the night, and he pursued that dark, demonic direction that he had started in the denial of Christ, and he went and hung himself. And so in our lives, whether we're a minister, whether someone's a priest, whether someone is listening today in their car, whether you grew up in church, whether you were baptized as a child, whatever's taken place in your life, doesn't this all come back to a personal relationship and what's going in our heart today?
Yes, it does.
And that God is looking for us to surrender our hearts. I love this passage about the two men that went up to pray in Luke chapter 18:10. They both went up to pray. One is a tax collector. You know, he's looked down on. And the other man is, he's a religious leader. And the religious leader, he's in there, and he feels so good about himself.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, man, you know, this is my place. I know the word. I believe in God. And so he's, but, and I'm so glad I'm not like this guy. You know, I'm so glad that I'm not like this, this tax collector, this sinner that's over here. And then the sinner, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This isn't about us talking about, you know, we know about this because we need a redeemer. We have a redeemer.
Yes,
and Jesus came to save the lost. But the man who was lost admitted his condition. And that's what every one of us need to make sure we're quick to do. And he just said, Lord, have mercy on me.
Have mercy.
Have mercy on me, a sinner. That is the step and the journey to having a transformation in our hearts.
That's yeah, right. And it's a, as you're saying, as we're saying, it's a continual thing where we have to constantly examine our hearts, we have to constantly examine our motives, and we have to always check to see if they line up with what God says. Because as the Bible again says, that the heart is deceitfully wicked. And there are times when I have to confess that I was doing things in my own strength for my own motives, and I thought, well, this is kind of a good thing. God will bless this, won't he?
Maybe good intentions.
Yeah, but God is, as the Bible says again, he's coming back for a church that is without spot or wrinkle. He's coming back for those whose hearts are pure. It says in Matthew 5, it says, blessed are those who are pure in heart, because for such is theirs is the kingdom. Yeah. And so we have to be very careful to constantly, continually, at least I know that I do, examine my heart and always examine my motives. It reminds me of a poem that I came across that I don't know who the author is, but it says, my heart longs for you, my soul dies for you, my eyes cry for you, my empty arms reach out for you.
Amen.
If we're not about endeavoring to be who God has called us to be, full of love, having a pure heart, all of these things that we're doing, whether you're involved in ministry, whether you're being a good provider for your family and all of these other things, but if God isn't first and foremost, if your heart, if my heart, if our hearts are not wrapped around the things of God, it will all come for naught.
It's true. Ezekiel talks about removing the heart of stone.
Yes.
You know, we really cannot change ourselves.
No,
I know
can't.
People, they'll run here and there. We had a neighbor, there were five teenagers that lived across the street from us for years. And many times their parents were not there. You know, they were in and out of different facilities and prison and different things. And these five teenagers, they're left on their own, and they went amok. They really did. They were breaking into rail cars and stealing TVs, and they were breaking into churches and breaking into houses. They were forever into trouble. And all kinds of stuff was going on. I remember one day talking with them, and they were saying, well, we just don't understand. You know, we've been in this program, and we spent, I think one was like $26,000 for rehab.
Wow.
And we went over to this program, and we tried that. And you know what? Our kids are still messed up. Well, they didn't understand they were messed up.
Yes.
The parents were messed up. And our world is messed up. People are messed up. It is only the power of God that can change us. And there's
Amen.
Probably some of you listening today, and you really want to be free. You may want to be free from just a burden that's inside your life. You may have regrets. I know as you all have ministered to families that have lost loved ones, I've been with a family at the casket where there are regrets. You know, a daughter to her father, who the last word, she was cursing her father out, regrets. And she's saying, that's not the way I really felt. She had to tell dad. And talking to a corpse,
yeah.
She's trying to unload her heart, talking to this corpse, saying, Daddy, I'm so sorry. Daddy, I'm so sorry. Daddy, I'm so sorry. And yet many people, they will go to the wrong place, or they'll go too late. They have regrets. They have burdens. There are areas in their life that just self-condemns. There are habits in our lives. There are hurts from our childhood. Many people carry these scars from
yes.
their families, from their upbringing, and they'll just blame people. They'll be so bitter. But God is the heart changer. He yes. can give us, gives us a new heart. I've got to just read some of this scripture. It is so powerful that God is saying to the house of Israel, this is in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name. God is a holy God. God is a holy God. There's no darkness in him.
Amen.
And so what God wants to do in us is produce who he is. And so though we may have been influenced, you may say, well, I am what I am because of what I went through, what my family was like, what my parents were like, what my neighborhood was like, what my circumstances were like. But let me tell you how you can become like God. God can change us. He can transform us. He will forgive us. And he will do it because he's a holy God, and he wants to reproduce in us the work of his holiness. I'll show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations. God was saying, I'll do this in Israel. I will show forth my name. And then I will give you, in verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. Can you imagine? You know, as horrific as some of the actions, we could look at history, we could look at the shootings, we can look at these things and say, you know, how can someone do such a thing? They can do such a thing because their heart is just dark. Their heart is dark. Their heart is wicked. Their heart is full of maybe hate. We don't know what all's in the heart. But a heart apart from God is out of control. But God says, I will give you a new heart. I can't go buy it. I can't become good enough. I can't do enough good things to earn it. This is not something that religion can give me. I don't care what church I come from. Religion cannot give me a new heart. A new heart gives you a new life. Only God can give us a new heart. And this is what God said to Israel. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you, and I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh.
Amen.
My prayer today is that right now, as people are listening, that someone who just has a hard heart, you know, your life has been hard. Maybe you'd say today, my life is hard. You know, I'm hard-hearted. But God says, I will take out that heart that you have, and I will put a heart of flesh and give you a new spirit.
You know, you were talking about the neighbor spending so much money for rehab. And,
yes. No change.
And when you think about it, that's such a big industry.
It is.
If you go into a drug rehab facility or the amount of money that we pay to keep bad people incarcerated, you know, our prison system.
Just the corrective system.
Yes,
the cost is huge.
It's phenomenal. But, you know, the Bible says, in Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And, you know, we can have the free gift that God offers to us. Now, it costs God everything. Because he gave his one and only son for us, for our sins, for the penalties that we would normally have to pay if we would just repent and confess that we are sinners. God has given us the free gift. And it reminds me of this saying that I heard from a guy, Ravi Zacharias, some time ago. It says that sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you far more than you ever dreamed that you could that you would want to pay.
How true it is.
Yes, amen. Praise God. Well, you know, it's all about that willing heart, just like the people back then. You know, a willing heart. That's what God is looking for. I'm just going to read what it says over here in Romans chapter 5. He says, in verse 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God, and you're talking about the love of God, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Wow. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wow.
That's the gift, isn't it?
That's the gift. That's the gift of
yes,
God.
Yes.
And the gift, you know, it's not based upon our wealth. It's not based upon our religious pedigree. It's not based upon our works. It's based upon the love of God, for God so loved.
For God so loved the world.
Yeah.
That's
when
right.
When we were unlovable.
That's right.
It also, I'm thinking of Hebrews 3:12-13. This deceitfulness of sin lures many unsuspecting souls to spiritual ruin. Immorality, false doctrine, defiled consciences, and compromise. Sin never delivers what it offers. Hebrews 11:25 and 2 Peter 2:17-19. Samson, he never lived up to the potential. Think about that. And he was so full of sin that the Holy Spirit of God was so tired of him playing games, to the point that as he was playing the games with Delilah, just sleeping comfortably on her lap, and finally, when he told of his strength, when he finally did tell the story, stopped playing the game and told the story of what his strength was about, and she yells out, "The Philistines are coming, the Philistines are coming," and he gets up, and he didn't realize that God had left him. You know, in the world that we live in today, I pray that we would be in tune with the presence of God always in our lives, so that we will know that we know that we know that God will never leave us nor forsake us, so long as we invite him into our presence, and he will guide us into all truth, and he will protect us from deliberately going out and sinning. Yes, I sin. I remember telling someone once that I'm a sinner, and I remember someone saying, "You're not a sinner, you're not a sinner." Well, I desire not to be a sinner.
We all miss the mark from time to time.
We all miss the mark, and by human nature, and by my own selfishness, and my own flesh crawls up, and my own mind, as feeble as it may be from time to time, yes, I am still a sinner, but I am so grateful for the grace of God, and the love of God, and the mercy of God, and the patience of God that he gives to us. And because of that, my desire is to live a life that will bring honor and glory to him. And when I realize that I sin, to confess that sin and understand that I've missed the mark, and Lord, help me to run the race and to run it with patience.
Amen.
And endurance, and to be obedient to your word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And as I meditate on God's word, as we meditate on God's word, his word will keep us from sin.
I just want to close here with Psalm chapter 24. I think it's so powerful because it's about the glory of the Lord. And so we need the glory. And
yes,
so the glory is the power of God and the anointing of God and the power of the Holy Ghost. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place?" See, Moses couldn't stand in that holy place, could he? He that, you know, when that glory fell, he fell on his face. "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob," Selah. Meditate on that. 7, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." See, the King of Glory came into that tabernacle back in the wilderness. The King of Glory can come into your tabernacle because you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Verse 8, who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. He's the one who fights the battle for us. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of Glory shall come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. He is our King of Glory, Yeshua, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He is our King of Glory. And so we must seek him with our heart. And we seek his truth and his holiness. That's why the power of the Holy Ghost is so important to have in our lives. That see, without that glory, without that glory and that anointing, and those, all the priesthood was anointed, and when they were put in place, Aaron and his sons were anointed. We are a priesthood, and God has anointed, wants to anoint each one of us. And you that are out there listening, he wants you to know the Lord. Come to Jesus. Come to the Lord, and seek him with, like it says here in Psalm 24. Read that and meditate on it. God is seeking us. You know, we talk about our nation, and we talk about, you know, how government. You mentioned government, Pastor Jonathan. Government has taken over. Government has taken over our school systems. It's taken over everything. Like you said, the Puritans, they had the Bible. You know, that was their school book. And you know, you can learn more from the Bible probably have as a reader than you would learn any other way. Praise the Lord. I remember one child we had, he had a hard time reading and at a Bible marathon, and Pastor Gene said, read your Bible. By the next year, he could read. I mean, he read that Bible, yeah, and you know, you remember that, right,
yeah,
Jonathan? The word of God is what changed him, is what caused him to be able to study and have, get a sound, because it gives us a sound mind, right?
Amen.
And so he was able to study and do these things. Well, our time is running out, and I thank Pastor Jonathan and Coach Bishop for being with me. I praise the Lord. I thank you guys for praying for Pastor Gene and myself and for this radio broadcast, Raising the Standard. We're just blessed to be here and bring you the God's truth. That's what the name the Lord gave Pastor Gene, Raise the Standard in the body of Christ. And that's what we're called to do, is to raise the standard in our life, and that you would raise the standard in your life. And we thank the Lord for each and every one of you. Please continue to pray for Pastor Gene. Pray that he'll be back on this broadcast very soon. And because he loves to share the word of God. And I know I'm not I'm just half of it. But I thank you for all these other great men that have been here. So Pat, we just bless the Lord, and we thank the Lord for each and every one of you. Praise God. Give God the glory. Shabbat shalom, Sabbath peace, and rest.
I trust that this time with you today has been informative and uplifting. I look forward to speaking to you again next week at the same time. May the God of peace rule and reign in your hearts and lives, and remember that Jesus is Lord and that he is the Spirit of prophecy.